I want you to turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew to the chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The last verse is our text this evening. I want to speak on the subject, the Father's introduction and recommendation of his Son. And you can see immediately that that's precisely what these words entail. The voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. These words, spoken by the Father, and that in itself was a most unusual thing, for the voice of the Father had never been heard by human ears until that time. These words are repeated later on in an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus, when on the Mount of Transfiguration the Father again speaks. You can read of that incident in Matthew chapter 17 and the verse 5 of that chapter. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter, in his epistle, his second epistle, refers to these words spoken by the Father from heaven. He makes specific reference to this second occasion of the Father speaking on behalf of his Son in chapter 17 of Matthew. And it's interesting what it is he has to say about this incident. If you turn to 2 Peter and the chapter 1, you read in the verse 16, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious when Peter makes that statement that there were some who said, you know, this gospel that these fellows preach, it's all a joke, it's all a fable, it's all make-believe. But Peter says, no. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We are only telling you what we've seen. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. There's a firm foundation, men and women, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who ought to be heard and listened to, then we're saying nothing more than that which God the Father says. Peter provides us, as it were, with our first point that I want to present to you out of this gospel text, and we're turning back now to Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 17. Here we have a clear witness of who Jesus is. Here we have set before us the identity of Christ, who he is. This is my beloved Son. These words spoken by the Father, breaking, as I said, his silence, in order to give this accreditation to his Son, is particularly of interest to us when we think of the recent statements that were published from the lips of a prominent Church of Ireland cleric, one Dean Andrew Furlong from Clonmacnoise down south, for he has received quite some publicity and has found himself somewhat out of step with his church, though just how out of step has yet to be seen, when he said that he had a problem believing the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He said he just did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He never had believed it, even though for the last 30 years he informed his people virtually on a daily basis that he did in fact believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Well, here's the answer to this brazen cleric who flaunts his unbelief as if it is something to glory in, and who feels that if only the rest of professing Christendom would follow him into this unbelief, we would be advancing. It would be a good thing. It would be no such thing. To follow this cleric would be to call God the Father a liar in a very evil and wicked way. There is no doubt tonight as to who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the well-beloved Son of God. To do despite to his honor must vex and grieve and anger the God of heaven. What must not heaven feel when this little grasshopper of a dean stands up and says to God, I don't believe that Jesus is who you say he is. And furthermore, I believe that such a doctrine is detrimental to the well-being of mankind and should be abolished. What a wicked thing is entailed in this man's blasphemy. But we can cast this man's opinions at our feet and trample on them joyfully, for there's no substance to them. And we can rest rather with confidence and joy in what God the Father has to say. We are introduced here to his Son. We are given the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the three persons of the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, have attested to the identity of Jesus Christ. You have here in these words the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." But at that same time, we read that the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighted upon him. And here was an endorsement of the person of Jesus by the second person, or the third person rather, of the Trinity, even God the Holy Ghost. But the Lord Jesus himself tells us who he is. The Savior declared himself to be the Son of God. In John chapter 12, in the verse 45, he said, "He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." Now, the only person who could say that is God the Son. For he was God manifested in the flesh. He was God made visible. And only he could say, "If you have looked on me, then you have looked on my Father." Why? As I said this morning, we were touching upon this very same truth, though for a different reason entirely. As I said this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Again, in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, and the verse 9, the Savior is speaking to Philip. And Philip had said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. If you but show us the Father, all mysteries will be revealed. More questions." Utterly satisfied. Utterly suffice. The Savior's answer. Verse 9 of John 14. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" What's the clear implication of these words? If you have seen Jesus Christ, then you have seen the Father. If you have seen the glory of Christ, you've seen the glory of the Father. If you have seen the power of Christ, you've seen the power of the Father. If you have seen the attributes of the Son, you've seen the attributes of the Father. Jesus Christ is equally God. It is a mystery that we cannot fully comprehend, understand, unravel. But it is a truth we can believe. So, God the Father said Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God the Holy Ghost endorsed the Father's announcement by resting upon Christ. And God the Son, throughout his ministry, reiterated this very truth. If you look at John chapter 10, you have an interesting exchange there between the Savior and his enemies of the truth. His enemies indeed. John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Whose hand are we in here? As sheep. In verse 28, we're in the hand of the Savior. In the verse 29, we're in the hand of the Father. Indistinguishable. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You know, the old Jews, blind and all as they were, knew better the meaning of Christ's words than the Dean of Clonmacnoise. They knew that what Jesus was saying was laying claim to being God the Son. And in their blind ignorance, they felt such a thing should not be said, and they took up stones to stone them. No, Christ repeatedly said that he was the Son of God. So each person of the Trinity attests to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The works that the Savior wrought undoubtedly declared his identity. In John chapter 5 and the verse 36, there's a whole series of arguments put forth by Christ to demonstrate who he is. And he says in verse 36, But I have greater witness than that of John. He had pointed out John had declared who he was, but he says, I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The works of the Lord Jesus Christ undoubtedly declare who he is. John, in his gospel, of course, and you know this, I'm sure, emphasized the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of John is all about that, all about the divinity of the Lord Jesus. And John closes his gospel record, with the words that we find in chapter 20, the very end of that chapter, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the works, the signs that the Savior did, all demonstrated, testified to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They all testified to that. He did the works that only God could do. He created. He fed the 5,000 by creating food. He raised the dead. He had the devils grovel at his feet and seek his permission to enter into the herd of swine. The angels worshipped him at his birth. What more need we say? The works of Christ all demonstrate that he is the Son of God. Here's a clear witness then to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just add one other evidence, one other proof to what we're saying, and that is the silence of Christ's enemies declare his identity. When God the Father says, This is my Son, this statement finds supporting evidence throughout the Scriptures. And one of the supporting evidences that we would produce to you is the silence of the enemies of Christ. Let me specifically show you what I mean. In Acts chapter 2 and the verse 22, Peter is preaching and he says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, deny it. It's a bit like that point in the wedding ceremony in which the minister says, if there is any person who has cause to object to this marriage taking place, let him now speak, or forever hold his silence. And my, when Peter was preaching, he was saying, he did these things amongst you. You saw them, and you know that is true. Now, is there any of you to say, no, this is not so? And there wasn't one. He was talking to the crucifiers of Christ. If ever men had reason to object to what Peter was saying, it was they, if only to try and cover their sin and cover their crime. But they had to stand in silence. And their silence acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, approved to be such by the works that he did in their midst. Oh, here's the identity of the Lord Jesus. When you and I this night call him the Son of God, we are but saying amen to what the Father says. And our religion is therefore based upon the utterance of God the Father. How good it is. Let me come quickly to a second point that I want to make from this verse. It is this. The word spoken by the Father here very clearly mark the end of a period of trial and testing. What does the Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You boys and girls know that now and again you might even see words a bit like that in your annual school report. I hope you find words like that saying where the teacher says, they work very hard at this subject and I'm very well pleased with them. And the teacher's writing that in after they have examined you in that subject. They're giving a report on what they think you've done and how you have done. And listen, here's God the Father, and he's giving a report on his Son after a period of examination. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Luke's account of this incident, in Luke chapter 3, in the verse 22 and 23, we are told how that on that occasion, the age of the Lord Jesus is given to us. Look at it there. Luke chapter 3 and the verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. You see, up until that time, he was considered by most people as just the son of Joseph and Mary. But now God the Father was declaring to the world, oh no, this is not Joseph's son, this is my son. He's the Savior. He's the Christ of God. And for the last 30 years, I have been watching him, and I'm well pleased. Do you ever wonder what the Lord Jesus was doing for 30 years? Because he only began his public ministry, which lasted about 3 years, when he was 30. What was he doing for the last 30 years? Well, what he was doing was keeping the law of God. That's what he was doing. You know, men and women and boys and girls, we're not only saved by the Savior's death, we are saved by the Savior's life. Very important. Let me explain it to you. And I'll do that by turning to the Old Testament. Right back to the book of Exodus. And the chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. Israel is about to be led out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage, out from under Pharaoh, and they're about to start the journey to the promised land. It all was to begin with a special ceremony called the Passover. God would judge Egypt that night, and the only ones who would escape the judgment were those who were in the homes that had the blood on the doorposts, each side of the door, and also on the lintel over the door. And it was the blood, what of? A lamb. But it was a special lamb. And we read in this chapter 12 of Exodus just how special this lamb was. If you notice there, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." From then on, in the calendar of Israel, they were to have a new beginning of the year. It was to be, as the Lord said, a new beginning. And the Jewish year, to this day, it begins around about April time. That's when their year begins. And look at what it says in the verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." So it could be a young sheep, a lamb, or it could be a young goat. And they were to take it out, pick it out, healthy, look well. And they were to take it out from the flock. "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So they took it out on the 10th day, and then they kept it till the 14th day. Why? Why, they kept it apart and they watched it and they looked at it to see that it was healthy, to see that it had no diseases, that it wasn't lame in its feet or blind in an eye or maybe deaf in an ear. They just watched it for those 4 days. Made sure that it was a lamb without blemish. What was Jesus doing those 30 years when nobody else saw him? His Father was watching. His Father was watching him to see, was he keeping the law? Was he obeying every commandment? Was he fulfilling every statute? commanded of God? Were there any blemishes in his character? And at the end of 30 years, the father said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." We turn to Peter again. And he expounds it all for us in 1 Peter chapter 1. Old Peter took up this subject, and it's good to have the words that he uttered to help us understand just what it was going on during those 30 years in which nobody really knew about the Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus hadn't one spot in him. Not one blemish. If you turn to the chapter 2 of Peter, of 1 Peter, you will read in the verse 21 and 22 where Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 5, John says, "In him was no sin." You see, for 30 years, the Lord Jesus Christ, having been born of a woman, was born under the law, subject to the law, as you were and I was. The difference was we never kept one commandment of the law. We broke every one of them. And we were thereby condemned and under the sentence of eternal damnation. But Christ came to redeem us. But part of his redeeming work was for him to enter in under the law, take upon himself the obligations that we had placed upon us, but where we failed, he didn't. And he kept the law. And after 30 years of keeping the law, the Father said, "He's passed the test. In him I am well pleased." There's no spot, there's no blemish in Jesus Christ. And then this spotless lamb, having kept the law for his people, went to the cross and paid the penalty of their sin. And so redeemed his people. He has passed the test. These words spoken by the Father at the end of 30 years are words that indicate that a period of trial has ended. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's passed the test. The hymn writer was correct when he said, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity." I'm resting tonight, you see, in the life that Jesus lived and in the death that Jesus died to save me from my sins. The Father was pleased with him. That's made clear. in the Word. And one last thing. In these words, the Father not only identifies the Son, not only indicates that the trial and testing period is over, and He's well pleased with His Son, but the Father recommends Him. This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's a recommendation. The second time the Father spoke, we mentioned it already, Matthew chapter 17, the verse 5, it's even more plain. For the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hear ye Him. The Father recommends His Son to us in these words. Hear ye Him. You know, it pleases God the Father when we are pleased with His Son. It pleases God the Father when men hold the same opinion of His Son as He does. Any father can understand that. Any mother can understand that. It vexes us when we look on our children with love and we see in them certain virtues. It vexes us to think that others look on them and don't see anything of these virtues. That upsets us. Of course, you have to be careful. I might just say, and make sure that you're not viewing the child with rose-tinted glasses and the others who don't quite share your view actually have the right view of the child. But in the case that's before us, of course, we know that the Father looking on His Son is not biased. He's looking with holy eyes that cannot behold iniquity. He's looking with eyes of absolute truth and justice. And when He sees His Son as spotless, that is the case with Jesus Christ. And God the Father's pleased when we hold the same view of Jesus. Do you hold the same view of Christ as the Father? It pleases the Father if you do. It pleases the Father if you hold the same view and are pleased with Christ. It pleases the Father if you obey what He says and hear Christ. That's the proof that you really agree with the Father and hold the same view of the Lord Jesus as He does. Do you hear Christ? Do you obey Him? Do you hear His call? What does the Lord Jesus say to us all tonight? He began His ministry with these words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That was what He called men and women to do. That was the words He spoke. And how He begun His ministry is how He continued it. So when God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him," He was saying, hear what He says. In the call to repentance and faith that He issues. Have you heard Him? That is, have you obeyed Him? Hear Him in His invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you heard Him? That is, have you obeyed Him? Have you acted upon the words that He has issued in this invitation? Have you come to Christ? Have you heard Him in the warning that He has uttered? The Savior warned men and women of the danger of rejecting the gospel. Perhaps no words sum it up better than those you find in John chapter 3, where He said, "Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's the end of the controversy, you know, about who's going to be in heaven. Only those who are born again. Jesus says, I want to warn you, unless you're born again, you'll never see heaven. Have you heard Christ? Has he issued this warning? Have you obeyed him? Oh, listen to the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's recommending to you this evening his Son, the Lord Jesus. He said it as he began his public ministry, as he began his years of preaching. He said, "This is my Son. I'm well pleased with him." Now, if the Father's pleased with him, so ought we. Do we share the Father's view tonight? Do we act upon the Father's recommendation? Are you born again? Have you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus? Have you come to him and obtained rest? Have you heard him? Oh, may God give you grace this evening to hear Christ.